These little booklets contain the heart or summary thoughts of what I want to talk about this week. I'm fortunate in the grace of the Lord to also own a printing press. My printing is not the kind of stuff you model other things from, but I try to get it done. And a fellow this year who owns a paper supply house was throwing out a lot of paper, and so he threw out a lot of pink paper, and he threw it in my office. And so everything I've been printing the last couple of weeks has been on pink. Next week, it's going to green, because he also threw out a lot of green. So I'm happy to have those things, but these are fragmentary notes. That's all they can be. If I were to print them next week, I could tell you exactly what I was going to say. Next week, I could tell you that. But when you're working in advance, you can't always be that precise, and so you'll have to understand that's kind of how they go, and they're kind of like study guides. That's what they are. Because I thought this week that we wanted to talk about the spiritual life, and I wanted to talk about as precisely as I could in the time that we'll work together on it. So this morning I read Galatians chapter 1 and emphasized the truth that the spiritual life is founded in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I'm going to read Galatians 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And tonight I'm going to emphasize the second of these lessons, that the spiritual life is lived through faith in the Son of God. So here we are in Galatians 2. Here we are in Galatians 2, and I will read the whole chapter. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But all these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepts no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Shall we again pray? We thank you tonight, our Father, for a few moments to think about your word. And since you know our hearts far better than we know them, we pray that to each of our hearts you administer from your word what particular things will bless us and encourage us individually. Sometimes we come with great burdens, sometimes with trials, sometimes with abundance of joys. Whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that our hearts and lives shall be touched, that your word will be precious to us, and that the life that the Lord Jesus gives will be vital and real within us. We pray it thankfully and dependently in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the concept that I'm working with this evening is the way in which the spiritual life is lived. I emphasized this morning that the spiritual life is the life that you have with God. And I dare not go back and repeat very much. When I get repeating, sometimes I don't get any further than repeating, and you can only take so much repetition. But remember that if you don't know Jesus in a personal way, if there's never been a soul commitment to the gospel in which you recognized yourself a sinner and saw that Christ died for you, if you've never believed on the Son of God that way, then you don't have spiritual life at all. Spiritual life is the gift of God to those who believe on the Son. And spiritual life is founded in the saving work of Jesus Christ, not in what I've done or tried to do or think I've done, but in what the Lord Jesus did and how the Holy Spirit applies that to me by the work of the cross. So you have to bear that in mind. But the question that arises almost immediately after that in the Galatian epistle is, then how then is this spiritual life lived? And in chapter 2 of Galatia, a particular problem begins to emerge, which gets stronger as the book goes on. There were those who said, yes, it's founded in Christ, but now you have to live it by a series of laws and by going back to the ceremonial codes of antiquity. That's technically known as Galatianism, but if you're not good with technical words, call it legalism. There are a lot of things you can call it. I can suggest other names later if you'd like, but there are many other terms that can be applied to it. But the idea is somebody says, that's right, you're saved by grace. The spiritual life is founded in the saving work of Christ, that's right. But now if you want to live it, you've got to go back to the ceremonial forms and the principles of the older economy. You've got to live as have done those in the Pharisaical religion of this day and age. If you want to live it, you can't live it by the principle on which you've got it. And the apostle says that's crazy. In a nice way, the apostle says that's crazy. The apostle says if we got it by grace, we must live it by grace. If we try to do anything else, we frustrate the love of God and frustrate the grace of Christ, and Jesus might as well not have died at all. Now you'll see that chapter 2 is outlined very simply in 4 steps by me. Every Bible commentator has the right to make his own outlines, and that's you also. If you do enough of it, why, you can print it up and you can call it My Favorite Bible and somebody will publish it and guys like me will buy it, you know. It's one of those things. But I outline the chapter in 5 simple steps. Verses 1 through 5, the apostle emphasizes the truth of the gospel, that there cannot be any giving ground on the gospel message for any cause. He said, I would not give place for an hour, and he means by that for no time at all, to those who would like to come in and substitute something for the gospel message. Then he tells us in verses 6 through 10 how he met with the leaders in Jerusalem. And when he says that they added nothing to him in verse 6, that doesn't mean they didn't have anything they couldn't teach him, but it means they contributed nothing to him now that God had not already shown him. He's not making light of them. He's saying rather that God gave me the word by revelation and these men added nothing to me that God had not already granted me to know. And so he had a meeting with them, and they told him that he should go and preach to the Gentiles as Peter was going to go and preach to the Jews. You'll have to stop and note that any one of these men would preach to anybody who stood still long enough to get a word of truth. It wasn't that Paul looked at a fellow and says, you're not a Gentile, I've got no time for you. They preached wherever they could the word of God. But Paul was essentially the carrier of the message to the Gentile community, and Peter essentially the carrier of the message to the Jewish community, among the many other people that did this sort of work for the glory of Christ. However, when Peter came down to the Galatian churches, he came into a difficult circumstance because there were certain critical brethren from Jerusalem who came down and were doubtful about his behavior. And so in verses 11 through 18, you have described the problem that the Apostle Paul had with Peter. Peter was happy with the Galatian Christians until certain very critical Jews came down from Jerusalem, and we don't know much else about them, but very critical. They said to Peter, you're eating with Gentiles. You shouldn't eat with Gentiles. Now, you'll have to double take me on this, but there's not a single word in the Old Testament anywhere to suggest that the Jews should not eat with Gentiles. Better to eat with Gentiles than to starve. But there's not a single word in the Old Testament anywhere that says they shouldn't eat with Gentiles. But that was a tradition that the Pharisaic leaders had developed in the years before Christ, and it has nothing to do with solid biblical teaching. It was their private tradition. And so they came to Peter, and they made a big hullabaloo about it. And Peter, being a very... Well, Peter's a great man of God, but Peter for a few moments was carried away with their argument, and he backed off and began to separate himself from the Gentile believers, and even Barnabas began to do it. And Paul said, I pointed out to them that there's just one body and one gospel, and you can't do that. And he said, I withstood him in the face because he was to be blamed. When you read 2 Peter chapter 3 and find the nice things that Peter says about Paul, you realize that they got over that problem because Peter accepted the rebuke from the Lord, and they could go on that way. But Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Because, said Paul, I know in verse 16 that nobody is saved by the works of the law. If I go back and try to do that again to save myself for those works in verse 18, if I do that, I will make myself a transgressor of the very law that I think I ought to keep, and I will not have anything at all. So he says, I through the law died to it in verse 19, that I might live unto God. And how do I now live unto God? How is the spiritual life which is now mine, how is it lived unto God? Well, it's obvious in verses 20 and 21 that it's lived by faith in the Son of God. And that's the premise I'm working on tonight. The spiritual life is lived by faith in the Son of God. Lived day by you as you believe on Jesus and as you allow that belief in the Lord Jesus to mold your life and redirect you after the patterns that please and honor God. But it's lived not on the basis of some code of ethics or laws or principles. They all have their place. But they are not the basis for the way in which we live. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Now don't imagine that that makes you careless in life. If anything, it will make you twice as particular, but it will make your particularity on a good basis. I was in Germany once years ago. Some preachers are always taking world tours, but I don't take any world tours. I was sent to Europe to a conference to represent an institution where I was working. That was a good way to go. They sent me to represent them 2 weeks, and they gave me the 2 other weeks if I had enough money to live in Europe and travel. 2 weeks is not much time to live in Connecticut and travel, let alone Europe. And that's not for a fellow like me. But there I was in Europe, and I was waiting to get the train to go to Frankfurt in a Dutch city. I was waiting in Amsterdam to get the train to go to Frankfurt in Germany. And I had my tickets and compartments. Now, things may have changed. This was 1961, and there may have been a lot of changes in Europe since my day. But the train cars were going by me in the station, and they were mobbed with people. I didn't see how I could possibly get into one. Of course, they were still going, so I didn't have to worry. But they were mobbed with people. They were slowing down more and more, and there's a conductor there who knew that I was a foreigner, and he was kindly standing by me to show me the car to get into. And presently the cars were mobbed with people, but suddenly this car showed up, and there weren't 10 people in the compartments in it. And the conductor said, this is your car, sir, and opened the door. You know you're in Europe when the conductors act like that. And I got in and found my compartment, sat down. There was one other person came, but there was almost nobody in the car. And I hardly knew what to say. So I said to the fellow in the car with me, found out he could speak English. I said, all the cars are jammed, but there's nobody in this car. Oh, he said, this is the no-smoking car. He said, this is the no-smoking car. And I said to myself, brother, if this were in Philadelphia... And those cars were jammed. This one would be jammed, too. Somebody would have pasted over the Nith Rucken sign, and there would have been another. They would have just filled it, too. But the spirit was one of sharp legalism in Germany in 61. I don't know how it is today. I'm not that Dutch, but a sharp legalistic spirit, you know. And nobody, the other cars were, when I say mobbed, I mean literally bulging out of them. Well, I sat there in my car, nonchalant. We had a private car, about 6 of us all to ourselves, while we clanked down the railroad that night. Well, the concept is that all the laws and ceremonies will have their place. But when you live by faith in the Son of God, the place they will have will be the right place. It'll be subservient to the Lord living in your life and working through you. Now, that roughly is what I'm saying this evening. That's not all I'm saying, so don't leave yet. But that's roughly what I'm saying. The spiritual life is lived through faith in the Son of God. It is, first of all, a matter of believing on Him and not doing. We are told that in verse 16. We know that nobody is made right by the works of the law. That's what means justified means. Nobody is said to be right by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by His faith and not by the works. And the reason that the works of the law don't make anybody right is nobody can do them all. And you've got to do them all to do them right. It's an impossible situation. No matter how you count the laws, no matter how you count the commandments, all you have to do is make one mistake. Keeping all the laws is just what's expected of you. I'm speaking now from a legal point of view. Keeping all the laws is just what's expected of you. Try it the next time that the highway patrolman tells you you're going too fast. If it ever happens again, perish the thought. But if it ever happens again, when he stops you and says you're going too fast, tell him that you didn't go too fast yesterday or the day before. Tell him that you haven't gone too fast for 5 years. Maybe you cry enough and you get a sympathetic patrolman, but just tell him that. Say, well, I drove all morning, officer, never went too fast once. See how much that impresses him. Because those who work with the laws, be they religious, theological, or political, those who work with the laws are only interested in your total keeping of them. Tell the IRS people next year that you never cheated before in your whole life, that you've always been honest. People that are interested in laws are interested only in the keeping of them, and when you've kept them all perfectly, you still haven't done anything extra. There's still nothing good to your credit when you've kept them all perfectly. But nobody keeps them all perfectly. Nobody does. And the commandments of God were given to schoolmasters to bring us to Christ, to show us our need, as we'll see later in Galatians. So the Christian life is lived through faith in the Son of God, the spiritual life. It's a matter of believing and not doing. Now the apostle says, we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be made just, not by the works of the law. Now I don't mean there's no doing in it. Please don't misunderstand me on that. We don't say believe in Christ and go and have a lark the rest of your days. Believing is the first aspect. And believing in Christ is recognizing his death for us and the fact that he now has given life to us. And that he now lives in us. That's what I mean by believing and not doing. It's what Israel was expected to do in the wilderness. They were expected to believe in God. And then to go out and get the manna. If they went out and got the manna or hunted for it before God gave it, it made nothing to them. I've often looked at the gospel accounts where the Lord said to a man, go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. Down in our assembly, we've been studying that passage in John 9. Longer than you'd believe one meeting can do it. Well, when we latch on to something, we hold on to it for a long time. But we've had that fellow in and out of the pool of Siloam several times. But you see, when the Lord Jesus said to him, go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam, he didn't say to Jesus, why? Or, are you sure? I know those are childish questions, and I shouldn't bother you with them, see? He did have to do something. He had to go and wash his eyes, but he had to believe the Lord before he could do that. You don't just stagger around Jerusalem jumping in puddles all the time. You've got to get somebody to get you to the pool and down into it. It isn't like a level lake. You've got steps to go down and a bunch of other things to go through. So he had to believe the Lord first. And of course, when you believe the Lord, it's not hard to do what the Lord tells you to do in that practical relation to things. And so it's a matter of believing and not doing. Now, that's where we often make a mistake in the spiritual life. When somebody says, how do I live for the Lord? We begin by telling him, now, it may not happen here, but in a lot of places we begin by telling him a whole bunch of things they do and don't do. We need some of that sooner or later. But we don't need any of it until it's firm in our mind that we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here you are at the bank. Here you are at the bank. And the bank teller, in counting out your money, gives you 10 extra dollars. Well, see, here's a complicated thing. Banks are hardly discussed in the scripture at all. Tellers are never even mentioned. But the bank teller is suddenly giving you 10 extra dollars. But in my heart, see, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus. I'm believing in the Lord Jesus. And I know the Lord Jesus never took unrighteous advantage of anybody. And I hand them back their $10. I don't have to add 5 to it so they'll think I'm really honest. But I hand them back their $10. Belief in the Lord Jesus eventually touches and covers a lot of things. It changes many things. But the real emphasis is to know day by day that I'm believing, trusting him not only for the saving of my soul, but for the guidance and the lordship and direction of my life. That is somewhat theoretical, but you've got to start with a theory and then work it down to a practical thrust. Too many times we try the doing bit, and we can never do everything just right. In fact, most of us can hardly do anything just right. So the Lord says, in effect, how are you going to be justified? Now, how are you going to live? You're going to live just like you were saved, by faith in the Son of God. It's a matter of believing, not doing. And by that belief, we mean the positive putting of your soul trust in the Lord, not only at Calvary, but in the expression of everyday life as you move and walk until the Lord calls you. You know how you've always got something going over in your mind, some crazy thing, some latest song, some wrinkle, some bongo drum tune, always moving around in your head? Well, try I Believe in You, Jesus, for a while on that. Try that. I'm not sure these mechanical things really help, but the other day I was printing. I'm not the great printer, but I have a lot of fun and a million stories. And the machine was working well. The machines are constant, but we fellows at work, et cetera, the machine was working well. It's a little Multilith 1250. It's not a big four-color Heidelberg that cost $1 million. It's a Multilith 1250 that somebody else was throwing out. It's running, see, and it's printing for me. It picks up the paper here. It gives it a shoot. It picks up a click, click, and it comes out there. And I found myself chanting to it, thank you, Father. Kind of a dumb thing. But every time it's paper, I say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm not saying you have to do things like that. But sometimes, you know, our lack of faith and belief shows itself in ways in which we grouch and we say, I wish it worked, I wish it worked, I wish it worked. It's so much better to live believing and live positively than to live doubting and live negatively. It's so much better. There's no comparison. And the Christian life is lived. The spiritual life is lived through faith in the Son of God. I believing that He died for me, believing that He lives in me, believing that He's keeping and many other things for me too. So it is first a matter of believing and not doing. Plenty of doing will come with the believing. But you'll have it in that order. You'll believe and love, and your heart will lead you into acts of obedience and love for the Lord Jesus that all the laws in the world couldn't handle. And a second, a matter of receiving and not seeking. Now we're talking about how the spiritual life is lived. And I'm saying that it's lived through faith in the Son of God. The writer says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I receive Him and receive the life that He gives. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have something. What I have is the life of Christ living within me. Now, I don't mean by that I'm any more a split personality than I would be otherwise. It's not a schizophrenic faith that we preach. The idea is that Christ dwells within us and has given life to us. And I've always liked the concept in John 1. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And I'd like to carry that over into 1 John 3. Now are we the sons of God? It doesn't really yet appear what we shall be, but we are. And I'd also like to take it into 1 John 5. We know that we have eternal life because we have Him, we have the Son. And he that hath the Son, conversely, has life. I'm not saying that there isn't anything we don't look for. Now, a good part of my life is spent in study of strange things. And a lot of times I'm seeking things in my study that I obviously don't have. And I grew some of those seed potatoes this summer in my garden. The Burpee people gave me a free package of seed potato seed. Did anybody see that ad? If they give me a free pack next year, I'll try it again next year. This is growing potatoes from seed, starting in the basement, setting little plants out. Just after I set the little plants out, we got a 6-inch rain where I live. And my garden is low anyhow, so my plants for 2 days didn't see the sun because they were covered with water. And then when they did, I just tell you, well, anyhow, we didn't have a drought. And these seed potatoes, we got off to a very shaky start, these little vines. A few of them began to make it to manhood just before the next rain fell, but eventually 4 or 5 of them matured. Now, there are all kinds of gardeners in the world, so what your experience has been may not have been mine, but they matured, and as all things do, they matured, and eventually the vines began to die, and I went out to dig these seed potatoes. It was a seeking operation. I don't know how yours did, friend, but I got about 6 on each vine, about the size of the end of your thumb, if you didn't cut it off too small. Maybe next year they'll do better. Mine go off to a terrible start with this rain, so you can't, you know. And the Burpee people didn't make any big promises. They gave me the seed, and they didn't make any big promises. They're interested to know. I'm going to write them and tell them. But they got off to a terrible start, and I was down there, and a little boy, my grandson, who was at our house at the time, he said, what are you doing, Grandpa Taylor? And I said, I'm digging potatoes. He's only 4 years old, Stephen is. He says, potatoes. So there are things that we seek legitimately. But when it comes down to life, we receive life. We don't seek it. And I believe that as long as the Lord gives you life to be lived here, it should be lived happily and harmoniously for Him. And sometimes that involves taking a lot of medicine to keep you going longer and all of that sort of stuff. But He's granted to us not only this physical life, but spiritual life. We've received it. So we're not looking for it. We're not wondering for it. We're not investigating new cults. We're not looking for mind-boggling drugs and other processes. We're not necessarily going out and sitting in a dark cave hoping that some permanent illusion will come over us of eternal life. We receive it. And I've got to know that I have it. The peculiar thing is that having things that are of not use to you, it's better than not having them at all, but it's a kind of a sad tragedy. It's sad to have things that aren't useful to you, because sometimes you don't know that you have them. And with this spiritual life, that's an awfully important thing. It's a matter, first, of believing and not doing, but it's a matter, second, of receiving, actually having for ourselves, as I'll say in a few moments, that which God has given, but receiving it from the Lord Jesus. The Lord says, I give life unto you. Now, what I have to recognize is the reality of that gift and let it be a part of me on a practical sort of basis. So the apostle says, I'm crucified with Christ. And that means that my flesh has been made inoperative. That which stood against me has been put on the cross, but I live. So I receive that promise. I receive the promise of life that I am alive through faith in the Son of God. I've waken up some mornings when I wondered about it. I usually wake up early, and I usually feel good. The only times there's an exception to that are when I'm away from home, like being up here. I'll probably wake up late and feel grouchy. But anyhow, normally I wake up early, and normally I feel good. But there have been those days when I hardly felt like getting up at all. And you know, it's a beautiful thought if you can do it. It's a beautiful thought to remember how God has given life to us that is not limited by how you feel in the morning. You can have a raging headache, but you still have spiritual life, and it's unaffected by those physical ailments about you. It's nice to receive it and to let the receipt of it be something meaningful to you. My wife has, as long as we've been married, don't report me to the Christian Home Foundation and all that kind of stuff, but as long as we've been married, my wife has been treasurer of the corporation. I'm the head of it, and I appointed her treasurer. I know who can spend money and who can't be trusted with it, so I appointed her treasurer. But on payday, when my check is handed to me, I like to hold it just for a few hours. I like to put it in my coat. It's certainly going to go to her after a while. I'm not saying what other men should do or how anybody else should run their home. If you're good with money, hallelujah. I never was good with it. I was single and had a good job for 10 years and didn't have a penny to show for it at the end of 10 years, although I had about 500 cowboy novels. But anyhow, if you're good, then you have to run things to suit yourself. But I like to hold it just for a little while. I like to feel it. It gives me a warm feeling wherever I have to stow it. I like to know that it's there. Well, the difference with that and this eternal life, for this spiritual life, is that the Lord gives it to us. We receive it. It's not temporary. It's permanent with us. We receive it. We're not looking for it. It's yours. There's no reason why the world should be on top of me tomorrow. There's no reason why I should feel permanently that everything's crumbled. I will have some bad days and some bad moments. That is right because of the way this life goes. But ultimately, I've received eternal life. And the spiritual life is lived through faith in the Son of God. Since you can't put it down and look at it, you have to believe that it's there. And of course, the Spirit of God in time will make it plain in your heart that it's there. But we live by faith in the Son of God. We look back and say, there's Jesus dying for me. What's the practical benefit of that? Life eternal. The spiritual life that He's granted. So I first believe, and let my doing follow my believing. I first receive, and then what other things I need to seek for, my potatoes or whatnot, I look for them after I know that I've received what God would give. And finally, it's a matter of having and not wanting. We have it. I touched on that a moment ago. But we have it, you see. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you look back over chapter 2, the apostle is saying, why does anyone want to go back and do something to add to this? Why does anyone want to go back and erect a code and say, here's how we get something? We are not after getting something, he said. We're not wanting something. We have it. We have that life. It's ours. As I mentioned earlier in 1 John 5, we're told that we know that we have it by our obedience to Him and our prayers and the reality of His being in our lives. But we have it. It's not a matter of wanting. It's a matter of having. Now, there are plenty of things you want. There are plenty of things I want too. But life is not one of them. Not now, because I have it. And through faith in the Son of God, I have a proportion of it that's enormous and gigantic in scope. Someone says, well, what does having have to do with living? Well, you can only live with the things you have. Oh, you can live with your dreams for a little while, but you can hardly spend them at the steakhouse. I'll just warn you on that right now. Don't sit down and say, I dreamed I was eating one of your steaks last night, and that's how I'm going to pay for it. You can only live with the things you have. In most of our society, at least. So I look around and say, the Lord's given spiritual life. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My spiritual life, this spiritual life, is founded on the finished work of Christ, on the saving ministry of the Lord. How am I going to live it now? I live it through faith in the Son of God, believing on Him, receiving what He gives, and having it for myself in a real and practical way. Have you ever noticed how people whose lives are taken up with some hobby, how they live it all the time? I have lots of little hobbies. I don't have any big ones. But I've noticed every time I pick up a little one, all I can do for about 3 or 4 months is talk about it. I've been raising bees for about 8 years. Well, the first year I had bees, I only had one hive. I've not got many now. But every time I opened my mouth, I had to talk about those bees. I'm now at the point where I can get by 2 or 3 days. I didn't talk about them yesterday. This is the second day. I'm now at the point where I can get about 2 or 3 days without talking about the bees. But have you ever noticed that? The individual's life is taken up in physical things. The individual's life is taken up in popularity. The things that make our lives in our own eyes, we soon become very much occupied with them and dramatize them in the way we go about it. The spiritual life can't be shown on a screen. It's that work of the Holy Spirit within you. How do we live it? We live it by being occupied with the Lord Jesus, believing on Him, receiving the blessings He gives, having the life of Jesus in us, and being occupied with those things. That's how we live it. Now, if somebody says, well, then how do I live it tomorrow when some particular problem comes? Well, the particular point of advice you need, you may call somebody, you may find it in the Scripture, the particular point of advice you need may be a little complicated. But whatever the circumstance is, if your day is marked with belief in the Son of God, receiving of the gifts and graces that He's given, and the practical possession of those things, I'm better able to face any other single situation. I brought along a bunch of papers to grade. During my last little trip, I gave a small examination, and so I thought I would grade the papers sometime during this week and end. Well, I'll tell you, it just so happens that there are students you like the day you see them, and there are other students that for some reason or another, you're not particularly drawn to them. No other teacher may have that problem, but I've got it in abundance. There are always 2 or 3 students you wish had gone somewhere else. Usually they're the ones that pay their bills first. You can't say it out loud in the treasurer's office. But there are always 2 or 3 you kind of wish had gone somewhere else. And then there are 2 or 3 that remind you of yourself, and you're really glad to have them. But when you sit down to mark papers, you don't see students' names. You see the fact that you believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus teaches you truth and justice and equity to all men. It changes every aspect of life. But if somebody says, here's the rule on paper grading, A, B, C, D, I could never keep all the rules. But when my heart is bound to Christ, it's much easier to desire the things that honor and please Him. The spiritual life is the life that you live with God, a life of forgiveness of your sins and acceptance with God and peace and blessing in your heart. It's yours through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you don't have it yet. This night you ought to call upon His name, ask Him to save you and give you that life. If you have any questions about it, I'll be happy to talk with you after the service. The spiritual life is ours through faith in the saving work of Christ. But it is then lived day by day through faith in the Son of God. As we believe, as we receive what He gives, and as we have the life of Christ burning within us, we learn to live on that basis. We live by faith in Him, and living by faith in Him enriches us in every other aspect of life too. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll talk with you about how the spiritual life is evidenced, the proof of it, and a few other things along those particular lines. But tonight I've been trying to emphasize how it's lived, and it's lived by faith in the Son of God. Now if you sit back and say, well, I'm going to go out and really live like a Christian, I'm going to really live like a Christian, the chances are about 10 to 1 that you won't. But if you say, I love the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to live believing on Him, the chances, if you'll forgive me for saying chances, are mighty good that you will. Shall we pray? We thank You tonight, our Father, for Your mercies and kindness to us today, and for the redemptive love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch over me and my friends tonight, Lord. Help us to live believing in the Son of God. Fill our hearts with an understanding and a joy and peace that comes from knowing Christ and being bound to His will for His glory. Help us to sense the reality of a new life. And Lord, should there be any with us tonight who have never trusted Jesus, our heart prays for them that they might believe on Him tonight and come to have the life that He gives. And then with us, may they learn to live it through faith in the Son of God. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.